And I just want to say a word I didn't say this morning, did mention in my prayer, but I want to just encourage you as you think about our next week to be thinking of something that you can praise and thank the Lord for. We have taken service around Thanksgiving time in the past, usually the Sunday night before Thanksgiving, just to give praise and thanks to the Lord for His goodness to us. It would be a great thing if we could just pass the microphone around so that we could each give something we're thankful for. Children, I would encourage you to think of something. Teens, you don't have to be left out. Even if it's just one word, that's something you're thankful for, you can do that too. Don't be nervous about that. This is something we want to encourage one another with as you give thanks to the Lord. But if you have a testimony as you look over the last year, or maybe longer in your life, and you can see something that the Lord did that's worthy of praising Him among God's people in the congregation, this is our opportunity. We always, on Sunday nights, have that opportunity, but this is a special opportunity to do that. And you may take some time, maybe some time this week, where you just sit down and think about, what can I be thankful for? Doesn't mean you are thankful for it. You may not have thought about it, but if you said, what can I be thankful for, then you can make a list, either mentally or on paper, and I guarantee if you do that and you take the time and really thoughtfully reflect, you'll have more than you think you have. And I hope that with a heart that knows the Lord, that will turn immediately into gratitude, praising the Lord, but also an opportunity to share with God's people. And this isn't something that we do just because our country declared a day of Thanksgiving. It's something that as Christians we just do. And so I hope that this is something that's very natural for us. But if you take the time to reflect and you see God's goodness in some way, it'd be an opportunity to encourage your fellow believers too. It'd be a wonderful thing to just be able to praise the Lord together. So be thinking, and next week as we gather together in the evening, next Sunday, we'll look forward to fellowshipping around what we are thankful for. Psalm 23 in your Bible. And I want to continue our study of this perhaps most famous psalm, very familiar psalm, a psalm that I trust has been a comfort and encouragement to your heart. And I trust through the course of your life, the truths of this psalm will sustain you, strengthen you, and be a place where you can open your Bible and just meditate on the Lord and His shepherding care of you. If you weren't here as we began this psalm, we began with really just the first verse, reflecting on the identity of the shepherd, of David's shepherd. David begins this psalm with Yahweh, and he gives an image of Yahweh that, as we look at Scripture, God is compared to many things. There are images of the Lord that we see throughout the psalm, certainly, but this one is very precious to us. In fact, I quoted Martin Luther, who said that this term is very much like the term Father. He said, the other names of God he's talking about sound somewhat too gloriously and majestically and bring, as it were, an awe and a fear with them when we hear them uttered. This is the case when the Scriptures call God our Lord, King, and Creator. This, however, is not the case with the sweet word shepherd. It brings to the godly, when they read or hear it, as it were, a confidence, a consolation, or a security like the word Father. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I challenged us to think about that very thing for ourselves. Could you say that? The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh, the God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Is He your shepherd? He's eternal, so He can shepherd you in this life, and He can shepherd you through death and into His presence in eternity. He does not change, and of course, as we understand the Scriptures, Jesus is identified as the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Lamb who is also the Shepherd. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He does not change. Though the heavens change, the earth changes. The psalmist compares heavens and the earth to a garment that's rolled up and put away. It decays, but God is not like that. Christ is not like that. And as a shepherd, He is unchangeable. He's infinite. And of course, He's self-existent. That's one of the other aspects of the name Yahweh. When we say Yahweh, when we refer to the eternal God, we're speaking of one who has never come into being. He always has been, and He always will be, and He depends upon and needs nothing. And instead, He gives life and breath to all things, and He sustains all things. Just look at all the creatures that He's made and how He's sustaining them by His power. And so this is the shepherd. This is David's shepherd. And is He your shepherd? Just knowing that He's your shepherd would be a great encouragement to know that this one, this eternal one, this unchangeable one, this self-existent one, and we could say certainly this good one, He's good, is our shepherd. David had that confidence. David had the confidence that the Lord was currently shepherding him. That confidence comes from the statement of currently or presently comes from the word is in the first sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. He is presently shepherding me. And if you know the Lord, He is presently shepherding you. He's not inactive. He is not preoccupied with something else. He's occupied with His sheep. He knows your name. He knows what you need. And for that reason, He gives you what you need. And what you need is not necessarily what you might tend to think that verse is saying. When it says, I shall not want, it's not talking about not being in a place of some kind of need. There are times when the very thing we need is to be in need. Because we need to recognize that God is our God. And God is faithful. And God is a provider. And if you've ever been in that circumstance in your life where you did not know where your resources to sustain you were going to come from. If you've never been through that, I trust in your life, as you live in this world, you may come to a place where you realize that you are totally dependent on the Lord. And He is there. And He's always there. And even if there isn't a paycheck that you're getting that's coming to your bank account, there's not money that somebody's putting in your hands because of work that you're doing. There is a provider, there is a shepherd who can meet your needs and does meet your needs. There are times, though, when He withholds that. Why would He withhold that? Why would He withhold what we would even say of some of the essentials of life? Why would He withhold water? Why would He do that? Why would He do that for a nation? And He did do that. What was He teaching Israel? He was teaching them that man does not live by bread alone. We need the Lord. Those times when we are in need, ultimately what we need is not the thing we think. We need the Lord who has what we need. And the Lord taught His people that they needed Him, and He does teach us from time to time that what we need is Him. I shall not want doesn't mean I won't ever be in need. It means I'll never want His shepherding care. And that shepherding care leads us through all the circumstances, situations in life. And it is a blessing to know that He is your shepherd, that He is tending to you even when you are in those places of great extremity, of need, that He knows perfectly what you're going through. It did not take Him by surprise. Whatever trial you're going through, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, it did not take Him by surprise. And He's your shepherd. And what is a shepherd? Well, a shepherd, I like what Derek Kidner says. I shared this the last time. The shepherd lives with his flock. That is, he is present and is everything to it. Guide, physician, protector. So the presence of the shepherd is significant, and then what he does is anything that a sheep needs. The shepherd's providing. And I think we see that in this psalm as it unfolds. What does the shepherd do? Notice in verses 2 and 3, all of that pronoun reference, he does these things. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that's David's testimony. But David's confidence is turned into a prayer as he speaks to the Lord in verses 4 and 5, where he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for He is with me." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "For You are with me." You are with me. Present tense. You are with me. So that confession has turned into prayer. A prayer of confidence as he addresses the Lord. "You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness," and here he goes back to testimony, "surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And as you look at the first and the last verses, what precious truths. What precious promises for those who know the Lord. I won't ever want His shepherding care. And in His shepherding care, what is there for me? Well, the blessings are in between too, but God's goodness and loving kindness will pursue me. It'll pursue me. The word "follow" doesn't mean they're just, you know, those things are trailing me behind. They're actually catching up to me and blessing me along the way, and certainly forever. It says, "Follow me all the days of my life." So today, if the Lord is your shepherd, you can have the same confidence that David had, that His loving kindness and goodness is pursuing you. You believe that? There are times that because of our circumstances, we have a tough time believing that. And I believe David here had to express these truths by faith. This isn't something that he always saw. There were times when he and his men were in need. There were times when he was in desperate circumstances, thought he was going to die. But the Lord was his shepherd. And even now, David, wherever he is still experiencing the shepherding care of the Lord in His presence. So we've looked at the identity of the shepherd and David's confidence in the shepherd, which I trust is our confidence as well, a present and a complete confidence. And I want to look at tonight the abundant provision that he gives. From verse 2, rest and refreshment. Rest and refreshment. The abundant provision that he gives. When he says in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, I think our first thought, because we think of sheep and something green, they're going to eat it. But what is he making them do? What is he causing them to do? Eating may be implied, and green pastures may indicate food, but the phrase is, he makes me lie down. And so this is, as someone said, the refreshing rest and coolness of green meadows. This is sheep lying down peacefully in a comfortable place. There's an author who wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. His name is Philip Keller. And he talks about what things are needed for sheep to be able to lie down. What do they need to be able to comfortably lie down in the grass? And he says they need to be free from fear. They need to be free from friction with other sheep. They need to be free from pests or parasites. And they need to be free from hunger. Because if they're green pastures and they're hungry, they're going to be standing, right? One of the illustrations he gives about fear and the potential for fear is how frightful sheep tend to be. He said he observed one time a tiny puppy jumping out of a car and a flock of 200 sheep went running because of this little tiny puppy. But freedom from fear, friction, pests, parasites, hunger, how do sheep get to the place where they're free of those things? Well, it takes the work of a shepherd to bring sheep to a place and to protect them in such a way that they're not fearful and that they are free from all of these other things. So what does the shepherd do according to verse 2? And obviously we're not talking about sheep, we're talking about David. David is receiving rest like sheep who have been freed from all those things. David's saying, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And David's not talking about literally lying down himself in a green pasture. He's saying that God gives me rest. And what does it take for one who is a sinner to have rest? David was a sinner just like we are. What does it take for us to get rest? True rest. Not just sleep, but true rest. Not just physical rest, but rest in our soul. Well, it takes the work of the shepherd. And in this case, Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who makes us to lie down in green pastures. So it's Yahweh who enables us to rest. And that true rest comes from what? It comes from God. He's the source of it. It's mediated through Jesus Christ, who is the one who can give us soul rest. Jesus himself promised it. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the thing that really causes us trouble and keeps us from being rested is sin. Sin. Matthew Henry made the comment on Matthew 11, verses that I just quoted. He says, Jesus Christ will give assured rest to those weary souls that by a living faith come to him for it. Rest from the terror of sin in a well-grounded peace of conscience. Rest from the power of sin in a regular order of the soul and its due government of itself. A rest in God and a complacency of soul in his love. rest from the terror of sin, from the power of sin, and a rest in God's love. Let me ask you tonight, do you have rest from your sin? Have you found a rest that only comes from Jesus Christ? The peace of conscience that only comes through Christ and the blood that is sprinkled upon our conscience and cleanses us. There is a peace and a rest like no other when you come to Jesus Christ and know that your sins are forgiven. And if you know that tonight, it is a blessing. It's an eternal blessing. It's not just for now or 10 years from now. It'll be a blessing 1,000 years from now and 1,000,000 years from now. But what about the practice of our sin? Brother Tim was preaching this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a verse there that he read this morning at the end of that passage, which says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Lusts which war against the soul. That sounds like conflict. That doesn't sound like rest. James chapter 4 and verse 1, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures or your lusts that wage war in your members?" And in this life, because of sin, because of our own sin sickness, we wrestle with lusts. And just as He called us to salvation and called us to come to Him for cleansing again, through the Scriptures, certainly He calls us to repent, to abstain from our lust, to turn away from that which would be the source of that war that's going on. And I'm not suggesting that we can ever totally be free of that, but we do have the responsibility to repent of and turn from those lusts which cause unrest in our soul. And the Lord can help us to do that. We need to look to Him in faith and ask Him, certainly for forgiveness, and ask Him for His help. What about the power of sin in your life? Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is hard. Are you finding difficulty in your life because of sin that you will not repent of? Well, realize that the Lord is able to take and forgive that sin. He's also able to help you overcome that sin by His grace. And again, we're not talking about perfection, but there is such a thing as a besetting sin, and there is such a thing as a Savior who's able to save us from all of our sins, however great or strong or besetting or habitual they might be. He's able to do that. We need to come to Him. We need to look to Him. Isaiah 28:12, the Lord says to His people, "Here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose." But they would not listen. And there are times when we will not listen, and that's the reason that we still have that unrest in our souls. And we come to experience that same sorrow and sadness and trouble in our soul because we've sinned again, and it costs us more than we thought it would. And sin does that, right? Sin costs you more than you think it will cost you. Even if it's just that unrest in your conscience, aside from all the potential effects it has upon others, upon your own life, that matter of your conscience. And someone has said regarding sin, I don't know where this quote came from, but the checkout price is more than the advertised price. Right? You have an idea of what it's going to cost, but then when you go to pay, then it's a whole lot more than you thought it was going to be. And you've already made the commitment that point. But there is one who is able to take it all and help us overcome by His grace. He's placed His Spirit within us. And by His Spirit, He enables us to cry out to the Father and pray, "Abba, Father," in the midst of our struggle. And we're able to receive help from the omnipotent Spirit of God. Don't tell me we don't have help. We have help. He lives within us, and He's omnipotent. But we need to yield ourselves to Him. we need to look to the Lord. He can give us rest. Now, verse 2 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. David, in his own life, may have experienced rest in the midst of circumstances, but there's also that kind of rest, which I believe is the greatest rest. It's that rest from sin. It's a rest that's based upon what Christ has done for us. And are you resting in that? There's an alternative here, that we would try to work and do works of righteousness to give ourselves rest. Self-righteousness. Do you ever find yourself doing that? You're trying to pay for your sins by doing good things because you know about Jesus and you know about His shed blood, but when you sin, you're trying to do things to obtain somehow that forgiveness. Well, I want to just remind us all the gospel. The good news of what Jesus did for us was it really, because it took the Son of God and His death on the cross, it's an insult to think that anything that my hands could do could somehow suffice for what I've done. Horatius Bonar said this. He said, "It is by keeping constantly before your eyes this blood, speaking of Christ's blood, this blood of propitiation, that you will keep your conscience clean and your soul at peace. It is this blood alone that can wipe off the continual sins that are coming across your conscience, and which, if not wiped off immediately, will effectually stain it and cloud your peace. You know how the steel of the finest sword may be rusted by a drop of water? Yet if the water is not allowed to remain, but is wiped away as soon as it falls, it harms not the steel, and no rust ensues. If, however, through neglect or otherwise, the water is allowed to remain, rust will follow, destroying both the edge and the brightness of the weapon. So it is with sin. The moment it falls upon the conscience, the blood must be applied, else dimness and doubting will be the consequence. Remember, it is the blood alone, that can remove these. If when you sin, you do not go at once to this and be washed and pardoned, but betake yourself to anything else first, you will only make bad worse. If you shrink from going directly to Christ and His blood, if you try to slip gradually near in some roundabout way, as if you hoped by the time you reach the fountain to get rid of the part of sin, so as to not be quite so bad as at the moment when you committed it, you will not cleanse the conscience, but leave the burden and stain just where they were." If you're trying to do works of self-righteousness, you're leaving the sin right where it is. In fact, you're adding to it. Right? Because you think that by your self-righteousness you can obtain forgiveness. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are cleansed from sin and can truly have rest. And there is nothing like being right with God, where there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, and I can say, I am at peace with God. Nothing like that. And if you're troubled tonight and you don't have peace, you don't have that rest that you can have, I want to encourage you to go to Christ. Come to Christ. Come again to the cross and recognize there is cleansing again. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from sin. Just keeps on doing it. And as you do, there is a rest, I believe, in just knowing that not only did He do that, but He did that out of love. The Father sent the Son into this world out of His love. And when we experience the fruits of that, the blessings of that, the forgiveness of sins because of what Christ did, we do understand something more of the love of God. And I do believe you may find this in your own life. One of the biggest struggles, especially in trials, but I would say not just in trials, is knowing that God loves me. But how do you know that He loves you? when the Scripture says God is love, how do you know that He loves you? Well, John says in the next verse in 1 John chapter 4, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." God sent His Son so that we might have eternal life through Him. That's how we know God loved us. It's through that act of sending His Son. And not just that, it says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That means that Jesus appeased the wrath of God. He took the wrath that was due to us. Don't say God doesn't love you. Look at what Jesus did objectively on the cross. Look at what He did. And trust in that. And you'll know. You have to take that by faith. You have to put your trust in that by faith. But there is a blessing in knowing He loved me. He gave Himself for me. That's what Paul said. Galatians 2:20. "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." He gave Himself for me. Paul said that individually. He's not talking about the Galatians there. He's talking about his own life. He loved me and gave Himself for me. But that in and of itself is a statement of faith. So, from green pastures, and I would say what we've just been talking about is certainly a place to lie down, to meditate on, to just rest in. And if you need rest in your soul, whether tonight or throughout this week, just rest in those truths about what Jesus has done for you. And as you meditate and pray, confess your sins, and you once again experience the freshness of that forgiveness, there'll be rest. You can be up half the night, but if that's what you're meditating on, there'll be rest. There'll be soul rest, which is ultimately what we need. Notice as well, verse 2 says, "He leads me beside quiet waters." Or you might see in the margin, "waters of rest." He leads me beside waters of rest. I don't want to miss the word "lead." This is an interesting word. It has the idea of gentle leadership. Gentle leadership. As you can imagine, a shepherd leading his flock, not driving them, but leading them gently, walking carefully through whatever the path is, to the place where they can drink and be sustained and refreshed, so that they're ready for another journey. This is the word that Jacob used when Esau was in front of him. Laban was behind him. He had already come to Esau, and Esau had invited him to come to him. I don't know that Jacob knew fully what was on Esau's mind still. And so what he said to Esau was, "Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure." I'll proceed at my leisure. And there's the word. It's translated "proceed" there. And then listen to what else he says. He says, "I'll proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me." So the speed of the cattle, that's how fast Jacob was going to go. But it wasn't just the cattle, he also said, "and according to the pace of the children." His children that are with him. He was leading children. He was leading cattle too. He had his servants up there leading them. But they're all going together, and Jacob wasn't driving them. He wasn't trying to get anywhere in a hurry. He said, "I'll proceed at my leisure according to this pace." And that's our word. He leads me. If you look at the Scriptures where this word occurs, it's interesting how many times it refers to God's leadership of His people at significant times. Okay, so I'm just taking this word lead and going to different places of Scripture and saying, okay, David's talking about how the Lord leads him beside quiet waters or waters of rest. And I'm saying, God, He leads not just David, but all of His people. And here's what some of these passages say. Verse 13 of Exodus 15. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you've redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them. That's the word. The word led is also in that verse, but guided them to your holy habitation. So he's talking about the Exodus. Guiding, leading, gently leading the people out of Egypt. How did they go out? I mean, when Pharaoh was on their tail, they got a little anxious, didn't they? But how did they go out? Well, not even a dog barked as they left, right? Remember that promise? And there they go out of Egypt just as a nation, moving out, not having to run from the enemy, just gentle leadership. The siege of Sennacherib. When Sennacherib came down from Assyria and had besieged all these cities of Judah, and then God stopped him by not allowing him to come up to Jerusalem, he slaughtered his army. The angel of the Lord went out and slaughtered all of those soldiers in one night. It says, so the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and I love this phrase, and guided them on every side. He guided them on every side. Or he gave them rest on every side. When he caused them to return from captivity, here's the verse, Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend to his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes or those that are with young. That's the gentle leadership of the Lord. Isaiah 49:10, speaking of the future restoration of Israel. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. Guidance. Guidance on every side. Gentle leadership. Guiding his people to springs of water. This is our God. That's the kind of leader he is. That's the kind of God that he is. That's the kind of shepherd that he is. And what does he do when he leads us? Well, he leads us to a place where we can be sustained. As you look at the rest of this verse, it says he leads me beside quiet waters. That's certainly a place to drink. For sheep, it's interesting that he uses this word here. For sheep, I understand again from Philip Keller, he said, sheep need a supply of fresh water. An adult sheep can drink from 1 to 2.5 gallons per day. They prefer running water to still water. But if the water is rushing too fast, the sheep will not drink because it scares them. So it can't be water that's so troubled, so much white water that it scares them. It has to be running, but just the right amount of speed. So those sheep can drink. So they can be sustained. It says, he leads me beside quiet waters. And just like the green pastures, it was a place of rest, but this additional statement is a place of refreshment. It's a place of restoration and strengthening. And what's interesting is the words there, quiet and waters, or waters of rest, both of those words are plural. It could be waters of, one person put it, restfulnesses, or waters of resting places. The idea is complete rest and refreshment. It's waters that would enable someone to be completely refreshed. And practically, the Lord did this for David in his life. We could look at how God does this for us spiritually. I just want to give an example from David's experience when David was leaving Jerusalem because Absalom had come in and was taking the kingdom or trying to take the kingdom. David hears of the conspiracy. He's leaving Jerusalem. He crosses the brook Kidron. He's heading towards the Jordan River. And when he heads there, there's this man from Benjamin. His name is Shimei, who starts to curse and throw stones and rocks. And David has a man who says, "I'll go take care of him." And David says, "No, just leave him." But David has to leave Jerusalem. Not only is his son trying to take his kingdom, but he's being cursed all the way out. That doesn't sound like rest or refreshment. What's interesting, though, is in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, it says that David and his people, the people who were with him, arrived at the Jordan. And there they refreshed themselves, no doubt from the river, from the water there, but also because one of David's servants brought food for them. When you think about a circumstance like that, it to me, as I look at this psalm, when it says, verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I mean, here's Meals on Wheels that came out to David at the Jordan. Okay, maybe it's Meals on Donkeys or whatever it was. But God provided for him in the midst of that to refresh him, to help him on his journey, eventually to Mahanaim, where God brought more food to him and servants who no doubt refreshed him just by their presence. Now, as I look at the New Testament and I see how God sometimes refreshes his people, how he sustains them, refreshes them, I see in the New Testament even that word refreshing referring to how people are ministering to other people, and by their ministry to other people, they're refreshing them. And I'm not going to ask us to turn to all these passages. I am going to ask us to turn to one. But just think about Paul, when he spoke to the Romans, said he was looking forward to being refreshed in their company when he came to them. He was expecting that. There were three individuals in 1 Corinthians 16 who said, Paul said, they refreshed him, and they've also refreshed the spirit of the Corinthians because of their service to Christ. Titus was refreshed by the Corinthians. Onesiphorus, Paul says, often refreshed me by his presence. The one I want you to turn to, if you would, Philemon 1, the only chapter in Philemon, this letter. Look at verse 7. Paul says to Philemon, this man who was a godly man, influence in the church, which was at his house, according to verse 2, that met at his house. Verse 7, he says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Okay, so Philemon, by his ministry to other people, had refreshed them. And what I would maintain, based on what God's Word teaches of who He is and what His Spirit does, is that any refreshment that might come through another person is ultimately the source of God. So if it's Titus, if it's Onesiphorus, if it's Stephanus, Fortunatus, any of those people that I just mentioned, those passages, if the Romans were refreshing to Paul, it was God's Spirit in those individuals who were then refreshing Paul or refreshing one another. But look at verse 20. Paul's asking Philemon for something here. He's asking him to receive Onesimus, to take him in, to treat him as a brother. If he owes you anything, charge it to me, Paul says. And then he says, verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. In the Lord. And then he says, refresh my heart in Christ. In Christ. So what's going to refresh Paul if Philemon does what he's asking him to do? Is because of Christ, because of what Christ did for Philemon, and because Christ dwells in Philemon by His Spirit, is going to refresh Paul. The source of refreshment is God. You could say the agent or the one who is God is using to refresh is this individual who's indwelt by His Spirit as he does what he does. God is the source. And we could look back at Psalm 23. God is the one who does lead us to those waters of refreshment, those places of refreshment. You could look at David's life and you could see whether it's the time that Absalom is chasing after him or that those times when Jonathan came to him in the wilderness and strengthened his hand in God and encouraged him in the Lord, that God was refreshing David. He was strengthening him for further work. And God does that. No doubt He does that in His providence in our lives. And He does that through other people. And He uses not just that other person and the words that they say, but when God's words are the words that are given to us, those are the words that sustain us. Those are the words of refreshment. And I don't want to point us to people, because ultimately the source is God. But when it is other people, it's their works, which are God's works through them to us to bless us, or just simply His Word to us. His Word is refreshing. His Word is sustaining. His Word is strengthening. Especially as that Word reveals who He is. And when it comes to us, when God's Word comes to us in a time of difficulty, that's when I think we sense the refreshment in a greater way. He may be refreshing us even tonight as we spend time in His Word. But it's when we go through difficulty and then the Word ministers to us that we're refreshed and we're renewed and we're strengthened. Jonathan Edwards preached a message, safety, fullness, and sweet refreshment in Christ. Safety, fullness, and sweet refreshment in Christ. And he said there are three circumstances, and I'll close with this. When wearied with persecutions, there is refreshment in Christ. When exercised with afflictions, there is refreshment in Christ. When buffeted by Satan, there's refreshment in Christ. If you want to read that message, I know it'll be an encouragement to you. But those circumstances, I think we sense the refreshment as it comes to us and we're renewed with strength to fight the devil, to resist the devil, to continue on in the affliction, or to just withstand that persecution with the Lord's help. Refreshment is found in Christ. So let's look to Him. And ask Him to provide that, and certainly He will. Praise the Lord that He has given Himself for us. And we can find refreshment even as we look again at what He's done for us in the cross and His resurrection for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we bow tonight, we anticipate, Lord, a week ahead. We anticipate, Lord, continuation of circumstances that we find ourselves in, and yet, Lord, we know that in the midst of whatever we are going through, in the midst of this week, there is one. You are God, the one who causes us to receive true rest for our souls through Christ, through forgiveness of sin, cleansing by His blood. And You are the one, Lord, who refreshes us. As we take some time together tonight to remember our Lord, would You give us rest in His finished work and refreshment that comes from a clean conscience before You, renewed strength on the way. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask our men to come.